Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, all Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, all Jews are sinners. Romans 3, all are sinners. Romans 4, since all of us are sinners, all need to believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But where did sin come from? The origin of sin is found in Romans chapter 5. And then Romans chapter 6, God teaches us what happens when a person becomes a Christian, because Romans 6 talks about the positional relationship between Christ, between God and the Christian. Romans chapter 7 describes the practical aspect of a believer's life as he serves the Lord on this earth. And Romans 8 is the conclusion, the climax of our salvation, where he will say, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Romans 9, 10, and 11 describe the replacement of Israel by the church as God's witnesses. Romans 12 to 16 would be the application. And that's why Romans 8 is very important, because before you can think that nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus, you have to make sure of your salvation. Because if you are not born again and you think that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, since you are not born again, you are not even part of God. You are not part of Christ. And death will separate you from God, and you will find yourself in hell. And that's why the Apostle Paul, before he can make that conclusion in the last few verses of Romans 8, he gave us these verses in Romans 8, chapter 1. Making sure that sufficient evidence is established, that no one will be deluding himself, because we live in the last days. If it was critical in the time of the Apostle Paul in the first century AD, it is far more critical for us in the 21st century, for we are living in a period very much like the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, where sin abound, where Christianity is dying, and one day Christianity will die, because the Bible says so. Fallen away is the Christian faith before the Lord returns. And so it is therefore needful for us to understand all the as many evidence as possible concerning true Christianity, true Christian. And this evening we're going to look at one aspect, holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy, God said in the Old Testament, and God repeated that in the New Testament, even though God replaced the national witness of Israel with the ecclesiastical church witness of the Gentile churches. The standard has not changed. The witness has changed. Be ye holy as I am holy. God reminded Israel in a very vivid way the importance of holiness, because the high priest had to wear on his forehead a solid piece of gold written on it, holiness unto the Lord. And he's supposed to tie on his forehead whenever he's on duty, everywhere he goes, when the priest takes the offerings of the people, the worshipper. And the worshipper, when they come with their animal to be killed, to die for their faith, they will see the sign shining brightly under the noonday sun, holiness unto the Lord, as they approach. Because if their priests are not holy, the offerings of the people will be jeopardized. It will become futile. Because in order for their offerings to be accepted, all three elements must fall into place. Right animal, right place, right people to take the animal to kill it. And if the priests do not do it correctly, what the people offered will be in vain. It will not be holy. It will not be accepted by God. Holiness simply means a person who doesn't want sin in his life. That's what holiness is. A person who desires to get rid of sin in his life. And that's why the people of God in the Old Testament bring their animal offering by choice, never by compulsion. If they do not want to bring their ox or their sheep or their goats because they feel that it is too expensive, they don't want to waste the animal, then what happens is the wrath of God will continue to hang over their head. And at any time, the wrath of God can fall upon them and they will die, because they refuse to get rid of the sin, because they don't want to lose the worth of their ox They are sheep. They are goats. For us today, the price has been fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to pay anything. Holiness cannot be achieved in your life and in my life after we have done something wrong, something sinful. You cannot replace it, remove it by doing good works in return. You have to realize and understand this. Holiness simply means we want to get rid of sin God's way. And the basis of this, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 verse 10 is this. If Christ be in you, that means you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which Paul emphasized in verse 9. Otherwise, you are not a Christian. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's where we are going to continue with our passage. Verse 11. He loves holiness. That is the Christian. You can't help it. It is not something that is of the will of man. You cannot pretend to like holiness by dressing up like a Christian, by coming to church and doing Christian things, by pretending to pray, pretending to sing hymns and worship. All these are classified under holy activities, but doing holy activities will not make you holy. But a holy person will do holy activities. Why? Because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, that's what the Bible says. For if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and that is God the Father, the Spirit of Him here is God the Father, because God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. And so the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead, that is God the Father, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that lives in you, that dwell in you. So it is not the work of man, it is the work of God, something that is miraculous, something that is supernatural. You cannot fake it. If you are truly born again, you don't want to fake it, because if you do, the only fool, the only one that you deceive is yourself. Because you deceive us, it makes no difference to us. But it makes a whole lot of difference to you, because you are deceiving yourself, and God knows you are deceiving yourself. You can't deceive Him. He knows, because He is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. God knows, because the person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Bible here says, his whole body is quickened, made alive. That was once upon a time dead in sin, made alive. That means a person who is born again loves holiness because he has a new relationship within him, in his soul, inside of him. He knows it. Every born again believer knows it. You can't describe it. You can't explain it. No words could fully capture the feeling and the emotion that you have as a child of God, that this quickening in your soul, whereby everything about you is completely transformed. It's not a renovation. It is a removal of everything that is old, and then God will just replace it with everything that is new. Your old ambition is gone. Once upon a time, you want to do what you want. And then suddenly, by the grace and the mercies of God, after you accepted Christ, naturally, something has changed in you. Your ambition completely disappears. And then it is now replaced with a very simple blank check that you offer to God. God, what do you want me to do with my life? That is from God. It is not of man. You can't copy it, whereby you can deceive God in the process. You can't imitate it and succeed in deceiving God. You can copy and deceive man. All right, we have students who will come to FEBC and they will fill up all the necessary forms and application, and there are two requirements. They must submit a testimony of salvation and a testimony of calling. Now, we will take them at their word. There is no way we are going to check and see whether they are genuinely saved or genuinely called. These are domains that belong only to God, secret things that belong only to God. We do not know. And so they come in. We apply for them, their visa, all the necessary paperwork, so that they can come in and study. And so they study. And if you have a high IQ, you can study the Bible like you study any other books. You can memorize what commentators say about the explanation and the meaning of verses. You can memorize hundreds of Greek vocabulary, Hebrew vocabulary, and if you are good in languages, you can learn the syntax, you can learn the grammar, and you are probably graduate with a Master's of Divinity, and you can get one of these honors degrees, magna cum laude, or whatever you want to call it. And so now, you can do the work of God. So you tell everybody. And then you can preach, you can teach. You can preach, you can teach. And you can go to enough commentaries to pick their ideas, pick from John Calvin, pick from all the brilliant men of old, Spurgeon, John Sung, many of them. And you can get away with it. Perhaps even your entire lifetime. But who are you deceiving? Not God. God knows from day one that your submission of your testimony of calling was fake. He never called you. But because you want to get out of your country, for whatever reason, you find nothing you can do outside, you just want to come in, and you think that this is just a job, it is an easy job, because you only preach once a week. Right? Once a week, 1 hour, wow. Monday to Saturday, I do what I want. See, pastors' lives are so simple. Preach once a week, and they are all so very well taken care of. Chinese New Year, they get all the New Year goodies. Christmas time, they get all the Christmas goodies. Wow, do nothing, you know, one sermon a week. And if I make enough friends from other pastors, maybe even once a month, you know, because I just prepare one sermon, the other 3 Sundays, I exchange pulpit with 3 other pastors, right? So first Sunday, I preach in this church. Second Sunday, I invite Dr. Jeffrey Koo. Third Sunday, I exchange with Reverend Das. And then fourth Sunday, I exchange with another pastor. And then, wow, so nice. One sermon, wow, 30 days a week, 29 days. I do nothing. I just prepare one sermon. Pastor's life. Wow, I think I want to also go in. Correct? And so you continue. You continue. You continue. Who are you kidding? Who are you deceiving? Or you pretend very well. But the person who is genuine, the person who is real, quickened, made alive within him, the Bible says. He loves the Word of God. He loves to obey the Word of God. He reads the Word of God and he is thrilled by understanding the Word of God. And when the Word of God is understood, it is better than finding solid gold by holding in your hand the truth. Where you've been struggling, finding an answer to it, and you spend many hours searching, researching, study the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, the syntax, the grammar, everything, and you still struggle, and you pray and pray and pray, and then suddenly, one night while you're sleeping, everything just falls into place, and you just simply understood that passage of the Bible, and you're so happy, so delighted, and so thankful to God. That's what it means to be quickened and to be alive. That's what the Bible says. You can't help it because it is not of us. It is entirely the work of God where the Holy Spirit indwells us and we are transformed from inside out. That's why it's a new relationship inside the soul, invisible to the naked eyes. That's why he loves holiness. And because it is inside of him that has been completely transformed and changed, by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, where his motive is changed, his mind is changed, inevitably, the life will change. And that's the life that people can see. That's the life that has been changed. Verse 12 and verse 13 tells us, a new relationship in the soul will result in a new relationship with the body. You can't help it, because one will immediately, instantaneously change the other. Because what you think will be exactly how your body will react and live. Isn't that true? If you think that gambling is fine, what do you think you will do in a couple of days' time? You will gamble. If you think buying those tickets, 4D, is fine, you will buy. If you think that drinking alcohol is okay, acceptable, you will drink. Isn't that true? What you are in the mind, what you think, that's exactly what you will do. If the mind is completely transformed, the heart is completely transformed, naturally, the outward life, the places you go to, the places you do not go to, what you do and what you do not do, all will be transformed a new relationship with your own body. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That was the old man before the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Verse 12 captured it very, very exactly. Debtors. Singaporeans are great debtors, right? The moment you sign up to buy an HDB flat, after you work for a few years, when you come out of institution of higher learning, there is no way you have enough money to pay for the whole amount unless your father, your mother pays for you, or unless you have some very wonderful uncle somewhere. Right? You borrow money. $200,000, that's a king's ransom for someone who just graduated from university where your pay is only $3,000 a month. That's a king's ransom, and you want to get married and you start a family. That's a debt. And then you got to pay. And then when you now have your home, you want to buy a nice television, a nice refrigerator. Wow, so expensive. So expensive. And then the clever, smiling salesman will come to you. Yes, can I help you, sir? I like this refrigerator. I like this television. It'll be very nice in my living room, in my kitchen. But so expensive. Combine them together, more than $2,000. Then the smiling salesman say, "Don't worry, sir. We have this nice promotion with this free gift. You don't need this bicycle, but a free gift. You minus off, yeah, maybe now better. All right? You don't need the bicycle, but somehow free gift attractive, right?" And then they say, "You know, if you have this credit card, that credit card, all these things can be paid for interest-free, you know. If you have this credit card, 12 months interest, 24 months interest, very good. And if you do some calculation, you add them all up, you don't even have to pay more than $100 a month." Yeah. No need to pay even more than $100 a month. I can have this beautiful refrigerator, or my wife will be smiling from ear to ear. I want my wife to be happy, you know. And then with the television, wow, my children will be very happy. They can watch this very nice television. Of course, they must watch only Christian things. So now you also reason. Okay, buy another debt. So from the housing debt to now everything in the house also debt. And then the same thing for your bed, the same thing for the washing machine. Wow, when you go into the house, debt here, debt there, debt everywhere. True? So Singaporeans understand the concept of debt very well. And you know what a debt means, right? When the payment time comes, you better pay. If you don't pay, a letter of warning will come. And you keep on not paying, the amount will continue to increase, the debt will continue to increase. And then very soon, they knock on your door. If you don't pay, they start taking. They start taking, they start taking, after taking everything away, you still have not paid up, they will take you to court. That's why you don't want to be in debt. Isn't that true? And if you can just pay up all your debt, wow, the freedom you have in your mind, in your shoulder is so nice and so wonderful, isn't it? No more debt. Don't get into debt by thinking of the new condo. Don't live a life from debt to debt. Be thankful for what you have. A debt-free life is the best life. Because when you have a master that you owe to, who is very, very heartless, cold, and cunning, and evil, and wicked, like your flesh, you are finished. That's the old life. Debtors to the flesh, and the flesh continues to deceive and kill us. The flesh will put into our head and our mind things, desires that will ruin us, that will kill us. That was our life. Debtors to the flesh, where flesh was an evil, heartless, wicked master. Isn't that true? That's what flesh has done to many of our lives. When we were unbelievers, we just listened to what our flesh wants. Our flesh says, "I want to drink until I get drunk," and so I drink. In the army, when we were in national service, whenever we walked by many of these clubs, officers' club, non-commissioned officers' club, you find a group of them in the evening after training, you just sit there And sometimes I do not know how they can consume so many bottles of alcohol. Three people, the whole tabletop full of empty bottles, and underneath the table full of empty bottles. You count them with a glance, I could easily count about 30 of them. And there are only three of them. How in the world could they drink 10 bottles each, you know? And they are not small bottles. They will be about maybe 500 ml. That's a lot of beer to drink. I mean, if you give me one full 500 ml of water, if I gobble it down, I'll be full. I can't drink anymore. But somehow, when you drink beer, beer doesn't seem to go down to your stomach. It disappears somewhere along the way. They don't get full. I mean, look at them. Of course, they have beer bellies. Huge. So their mind tells them, I'm not going to drink because every night we are going to just come here and drink and consume. That's the flesh. The flesh will tell them and they will do it. And whatever the flesh wants, they just continue to give and give. And you know the flesh, the message is never enough until you die. That's the heartless, wicked nature of the flesh. And through it all, he makes it very pleasurable so that you will continue to be tempted by it and you will not give up that addiction. Smoking, a deadly, deadly flesh-controlled transgression. Our government tried to stop us Singaporeans from smoking, right? And so they package it using all those ugly, awful, grotesque pictures, right? Of people's lungs, of people's mouth, of people's teeth, of people's terrible, terrible body parts that have been completely devastated by consistent, non-stop smoking. And people still buy. They continue to buy as if those pictures, it's not going to happen to me, it's somebody else. Why? The flesh says, don't worry, just buy, it's okay. Just buy. It's very satisfying. It's very alluring. Same for all the other transgressions. Pornography, gambling. All these are so addictive. People gamble and gamble and gamble. And they'll gamble their lives. They gamble their family. They gamble their entire career away. And they interview these gamblers. Why do you want to gamble? Don't you know you keep on losing? But it is the high, the experience of spending so little and then suddenly you get a jackpot, that kind of thrill is so addictive and we want to have that thrill as many times as possible. That's why they gamble. I mean, that's what they say on BBC when they interview a gambling addict. I heard it. The thrill of gambling is what attracts them. That's the flesh talking. That's the flesh controlling. And as Christians, the Bible made it clear. Once upon a time, the flesh was our master, an evil master that controls us, and we were indebted to that flesh. The flesh controlled us. For if ye live after the flesh, God says, you will die. Guarantee. But if ye through the Spirit, if you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you will put that to death. That's the word mortify. Put to death the deeds of the body. You see the reverse? You see the opposite? If you live after the flesh, you will die. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So what is your life? The new relationship with your body will reveal whether you are a Christian or not who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But, Pastor, sometimes I fall into sin. You are right. This verse is not talking about those sporadic moments that fall into sin. Because when you fall into sin, what will the flesh tell you? Don't repent, it's okay. Everybody fall into sin, just let sin remain. That's the flesh talking. When the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God indwells us, teach us to live a holy life, it does not mean perfection. It means that even sometimes when we stumble and fall into sin, which is exactly what Romans 7 teaches us, the Spirit of God who indwells us will remind us, will tell us, will urge us, get rid of that sin. Repent of the sin with all sincerity, pleading with God that you will not sin that sin again. But the flesh says to you, never mind, let the sin remain. It's okay. Everybody is doing it. Everybody is doing it. Everybody in the church is doing it. So it's okay. You do it too. That's the flesh talking. And if you listen to that voice, then you are still a debtor to that flesh that is now telling you, let sin remain. The Spirit of God will tell you, get rid of sin, don't let sin remain. That's the Spirit speaking. That's why the Bible tells us, be ye holy, When you sin, you get rid of sin so that you can be holy again, because the believer in Christ Jesus will try his best to match the positional taught in Romans 6 and the practical taught in Romans 7 and make them one and the same for as long as possible. And one day it will be permanently the same when we are given the glorified body. Because as long as we are living in this mortal flesh, we will struggle with sin. And when we sin, the practical and the positional will not match. The positional means God always sees us as perfect. God sees us as never, ever able to sin, and we have never sinned before. Otherwise, He will never give to us the righteousness of the law, which He did impute to every believer. That's why Romans 6 teaches us the positional relationship. That's how God will always look at us. And that's why even in sin, the child of God will not lose his relationship with God as God's son, God's daughter. But what we have lost, if we remain in sin, is fellowship. God will not hear us. And the flesh will continue to tell us, never mind, it's okay, you can't lose your salvation, right? Since you cannot lose your salvation, it doesn't matter. Where in the Bible did God teach us to be so callous with our salvation? To be so man-centered and self-centered in our salvation. So long as God guaranteed me a place in heaven, I tell God to mind His own business, let me live my life on this earth my way. God never gave us this kind of teaching. God never gave birth to this kind of believer with this kind of heart and this kind of attitude where he doesn't even get vexed in his spirit when he is in sin. But Lot, yes, Lot was like that. No, Lot was not like that. Lot loves the world. He embraced the world. He could not get rid of the attractions of the world in his life. But look at the Bible's revelation of his emotion. The Bible said that he was vexed day and night. He was not a happy camper. But you say you don't care. You say you don't mind letting sin remain in your life. Because you use Lot as an example. Lot was vexed in his spirit. He knew he was wrong to be in Sodom, loving the things of the world. He should have plucked up enough courage to get rid of it. He could not and did not do it, and that ruined his testimony and ruined the lives of his own children and his daughter's husband. When judgment day came, he wanted to be a witness. It was too little, too late. They did not believe him. They thought he was joking. And then the next morning, fire and brimstone came. He lost his moral authority to be a godly witness. Yes, he was vexed in his spirit, but because he did not have the courage to get out of a life of carnality. So please don't use Lot as a basis for you to hang on to your transgression. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, and you continue to listen to the voice of carnality, which is the flesh, whatever my heart wants, I just go and get. I don't even pray, I don't even care. I just want fame and fortune just like an unbeliever, with the promise from somebody who told me that once in Christ Jesus, I will have a place in heaven. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you be a fool to deceive your own soul in that way. Because a person who has this guarantee from God that is found in verses 38 and 39 of this chapter, God gave us verse 1 to verse 16. You better take note of these first 16 verses. Before you dare to hold on to that promise. Because if you don't have verse 1 to verse 16, the promise there is not for you. God cares. That's why God gave us these 16 verses. To help us check the evidence of one who is truly born again. Because a person who has the Spirit of God in him, he will put to death sin. Mortify means put to death, isn't it? Keep on putting to death. Every time sin surfaces, put it to death, put it to death. How do you put death away? You repent of it and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you with the blood of Christ. Don't you believe in doing good works to cancel out? That is our mentality as Asians. Doing some good works to cancel out my bad works, even for Christians. Don't you ever think that way. From faith to faith. We continue in faith, we begin in faith, we continue in faith, and we end in faith. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we are sanctified. We are made holy. Not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Salvation is by Christ. Sanctification is my own good works. Where in the world do you find that theology? Non-existence. Christ saved us. Christ sanctify us, and in Christ we are glorified. It's always Christ. It's not begin in Christ, in the middle, good works, and then end with Christ. That is not biblical theology. Humble yourself, repent, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for strength not to sin again. For Christians, if you continue to listen to the voice of carnality, which is the flesh, please, you are not born again. Doesn't matter what man promised you. You have to make sure of your salvation. Have you truly, sincerely understood what it means to be a Christian? That you are a sinner deserving hell, bound for hell. And if you really understood this, and then you cry to God for mercy, telling a God, I deserve to go to hell because of the many sins that I have committed against you. But I'm begging you for mercy, O God, to save me through the blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die for me when I am still your enemies. Forgive me, help me. And I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, because without Him, I know no one can save me. With all your heart, in all sincerity, a total 100% surrender to the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will save you, because He promised so in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If anyone were to confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for him and rose from the dead for him, he will be saved. Truly, with all your heart. And it will be evidence by a new relationship within your soul. You have been quickened, made alive. And that will be seen in your body, where you will want to put sin to death, so that you will live in Christ Jesus, so that you do not want sin in your mind, you don't want sin in your heart, you don't want sin in your life. Sin in your heart, sin in your mind are much, much more dangerous, because they are invisible to the naked eyes. Because we still want to present a very nice image to one another. And so therefore many of us entertain transgressions that is in the mind and in the heart that no man sees. And that's where the danger lies, isn't it? Because from the mind and from the heart, very soon it will become a reality. Why do you think Jesus says, nip it in the bud? If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery. Stop it there. How to stop it? How to stop it? Keep on memorizing God's word. Whenever your mind wanders and try to think of evil things, let the word of God replace it. That's why we have all the memorizing verses, memory verses for you. Memorize it with understanding, and pray and ask God, help me to obey. Help me to obey the word of life. And that's how you put sin to death. Put the flesh to death, so that the flesh will no longer control you. What the flesh wants to do, if it is according to Scripture, then it is not the flesh, it is the Holy Spirit. But if it is against Scripture, don't ever do it. But if you ever succumb, repent of it immediately, as soon as possible, no matter how the situation and circumstances may allure you and force you to do it. Some students from their culture in FEBC tells us that it is, according to the culture, okay in exam time to take out the Bible and use the Bible as an open book exam. Even though we made it very plain and clear on the front page of the exam script, no Bibles allowed. And so how? And so they are caught. Some are not caught. They know they are copying. They know they are in transgression. In their own home country, fine. Everybody is allowed. There's no phrase that says no Bibles allowed. You do it. But we made it very plain and clear. Now what are they going to do? Once they copy it, oh, they get away with it. We will not be able to catch them. Too many in the examination hall and just one of us. So now the flesh says, the carnal part of you are being seduced by the voice. If I don't pull up my credit hours, I'm going to fail. I'm going to send back home to my country. So shameful to come home as a failure. And so in desperation, instead of studying harder and harder, you copy. And once you copy, it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life unless you get rid of it. And if you are not born again, you can just simply sweep it under the carpet, sever your conscience, and move on as if nothing has happened. Then flesh continues to control you. Check your salvation, because you don't even feel bad. Because a person who has been quickened, that will never, never be something that he can sleep with. It will continue to vex him. Every time he turned to a page of the Bible that talks about honesty, that talks about stealing, that talks about deception, his conscience will not let him rest. And then the Spirit, still small voice that in him will tell him, you have to repent. You have to repent as soon as possible, right back to the principal of the college and confess, and then let your future be in his hands and bear the consequence. If he wants to take back your degree, let him take it back. But then the shame, yes, the shame comes. Let the shame come. Either you take the shame, which is what the Spirit of God will tell you to do, because sin will always have consequences, or you want to hold on to sin, and then if you are not born again, you're not even vexed in your spirit like Lot. And then if you're truly born again, you will be vexed. And you know that in that vexation of spirit, your prayers will not be heard by God. And so when you pray from the pulpit, you know that it never reached higher than the ceiling of the sanctuary. You know, or the congregation may not know. You know. And you know that when you preach the word of God, and you pray for God's help, you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, God says, I don't hear anything. Do you want to go through your ministerial life like that, so alone without God's help? Because you want to hold on to a transgression and your spirit is vexed day and night and you can't even sleep. That was Lot's life. And a child of God who is quickened, who doesn't want to love holiness, who doesn't want to embrace holiness in his life and get rid of sin, that will be his lot. That will be his experience. A new relationship in the soul will result in a new relationship with his own body. He wants to put his carnal flesh to death. He will not let the desires of the flesh to consume him, to control him. And then finally, because of the new relationship he has with God. Verse 14, because for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God now controls him, quickens him, leads him, guides him, gives him the strength to put to death the flesh, they are the sons of God. The new relationship. He knows it. The child of God would know it. Now I am a child of God. Now I am part of God's family. Now I can cry to God and call him Abba, Father. Now I know that as a child of God, this world is no longer my home. I am now away from home. My heavenly Father has sent me away from home to do his work. And one day he will call me back home. All these times, this kind of understanding was alien to the sinner before salvation. He thought that his life on earth was just a time where he can make as much money as possible, where he can just eat, drink, and make merry, and then he will die tomorrow. That had been the life of a sinner, and that continues to be the life of a sinner who doesn't know anything because he is dead in his sin. But a person who is alive in Christ has this new relationship within his soul, a new relationship with his body, because he has a new relationship with God. That's what the Bible says, sons of God, who he never was before, but now he is. And he loves it and he appreciates it. And the more he studies the word of his heavenly Father, the clearer the relationship will be to him, the better he will be in his relationship with his heavenly Father, and the further he will be away from the carnality of the world. It becomes more and more dim. It becomes dimmer and dimmer, stranger and stranger to him. And his love for spiritual things and eternal things becomes stronger and stronger and becomes more vivid in his life and in his soul. That's what it means to be a Christian who loves holiness. He doesn't want God to be angry with him. He doesn't want any part of his relationship with God to be affected. He wants a happy, wonderful, peaceful, tranquil relationship with his heavenly Father, the same way that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God before the fall. And God walked in the garden, they were never afraid. They didn't have to run and hide because they have no sin. They just look at God and commune with him because all was well with their soul. And that should be for every Christian. You know that, right? The only difference between us and Adam and Eve is this. In the case of Adam and Eve before the fall, that relationship they had with the Heavenly Father is temporal, and they lost it. In our relationship in Christ, that is eternal. Don't ruin it. Or you cannot lose it if you are truly born again, but don't ruin it by holding on to sin, where God says, I cannot hear your prayers, even though I want to. Because if I hear your prayers and you hold on to sin, that means God will encourage us to sin more. And God will never do that to us because he loves us. And that's why a Christian will always love holiness. Holiness is not to be confused with perfection. Holiness describes a person who doesn't want to sin, and if he ever sin, he wants to get rid of sin. The flesh loves to sin. The flesh swims in sin. The flesh has pleasure in sin. What about us? What about you? How do you look at sin? How do you look at the addiction that once upon a time captured your life and your soul? Do you still struggle with them? Do you still entertain them? Or you don't care about them anymore? You just simply carry on with them as if it does not matter. If that is the state and the condition that you are in, please check your salvation. Because a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God has quickened, made him alive. And his body is completely transformed, where he wants to put the deeds of the body, sinful deeds, to death, so that he will truly live in Christ, because he knows that God is his heavenly Father, and he will cry to him, Abba. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to all our hearts, that we may all be honest with our own soul, that if we love sin, we love carnality. Help me, O Lord, to check my own salvation. But if we find ourselves in sin as your children, grant me the strength to get rid of sin, to come to thee, O Lord, in humble, genuine, sincere repentance, begging for mercy and for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse me of all my sins, that I will sin no more. Thank you, Father, for all these revelations, so that none of us may not be aware of what it means to be a Christian, for you have given to us sufficient evidence to ensure that we may evaluate the genuineness of our salvation, that at the end of our life's journey, we may have this genuine assurance that we are children of the living God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I pray, Father, for some in our midst who may still be in bondage to sin, where they are still debtors to the flesh. May thy Holy Spirit speak to that person's heart and bring conviction, that the person may turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him and rose from the dead for him, that this person may experience the fullness of what it means to be called children of the living God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is